You can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, that's going to be our text for today. Verses 1 through 11 specifically will be our text. We're beginning a series on the book of Philippians. We'll spend the next 7 or 8 weeks working through that great book. As I've talked to a few people about the sermon series that we're going to do on Philippians, several have said, that's my favorite book. And so I think that Philippians, for many of us, does hold a special place in our heart. And so hopefully through our study of this letter, hopefully we'll come to know God more. We'll come to understand how we are to relate to God more. Hopefully we'll come even to understand Paul more and the Philippian church more. So I'm looking forward, I'm looking forward to that, to working through the book of Philippians over the next about month and a half or so. In 1999, on Christmas Eve, I sat in a funeral home crying. It was the memorial service for my grandfather, and the last place that a 17-year-old would want to be on a Christmas Eve would be in a funeral home mourning the loss of his grandfather. But that's exactly the place that I found myself. In that moment, that day, for the first time, I believe, being 17 years old, for the first time, I really got the importance and the value of the church. It was freezing cold in Toledo, Ohio that day. Being Christmas Eve, you would think that most people would be with their families. But on this day, as I looked around that room, I saw family and friends, and I saw church family. I know that would be, you would think that'd be the last place that they'd want to be on a Christmas Eve. But on that day, they chose to take time out of their schedules to come and be with my family as we were grieving the loss of my grandfather. And like I said, it was at that moment that I realized the value of the church. In that difficult moment, these folks stepped in to provide support and care for my family just when it was needed. Robert Putnam has written a book called Bowling Alone. The book is about a study that he did, and this study was looking at American society and specifically what was taking place as far as this individualistic culture that it seems to be emerging in our society. He called the book Bowling Alone because, well, he noticed that people were still bowling. Most of the time they were doing it by themselves as opposed to with family and friends. And what he did see in this study is he took American society and put it under a magnifying glass was, yes, in fact, community and connectedness in our society was deteriorating. He saw this in civic involvement. He saw it in the educational system. He saw it in family involvement. He saw it in religious participation. And not only did he see that community and connectedness was dwindling in our society, but he also noticed that it was having its effect on people's morality, on people's ability to do well in education, and people's desire to live the kind of lives that are appropriate for the society. Crime rates have gone up. He attributed all of those things to the fact that we are losing that sense of community in our society. And that's the air that we breathe today. We see this individualism taking place in all kinds of ways in our societies today. In the book of Philippians, as Paul begins this letter, what we'll see here in 1 through 11 is, as we work through this passage today, we'll see a very important idea emerge. And that is simply that the community is very important. The community that Paul is talking about is the community that is rooted in Christ, specifically the church. So let's begin working through this passage, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the opening to Philippians is like many of the openings that Paul has in his letters. He says his greetings, he says grace and peace to them. But I do believe that he chooses his language very carefully here. Notice what he calls himself and Timothy. He says that they are servants of Christ. The word there is actually slaves of Christ. It's a very humble term. It recognizes that Jesus is their master and he is a slave to Jesus. It's hard to talk about being a slave and then lorded over someone. So Paul comes into this letter very humbly, saying that he is a slave of Christ. And he notice this, the recipients of this letter, I think it's important too. Paul says that this is to all God's holy people. It's not just to some of them. It's not just to the overseers and the deacons, but this letter is going to be addressed to everyone at the church. Everyone is to take listen of what Paul is doing. Everybody plays their part in the church. And he says that these people are God's holy people. They've been made holy, sanctified, we might say, by the activity of God first and foremost, not their own activity. It is only by the grace of God that they have come into relationship with God and can be part of the church. Paul says, you are holy people. You are God's holy people. And then he says, grace and peace to you. It's likely that when Paul was writing this, he was in Roman prison. So it would have taken place between 60 and 62 AD. Scholars believe that it was in 49 AD that Paul first went to Philippi and shared the message with them. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. We won't take the time to read about it this morning. So about 13 years, possibly 10 to 13 years, has passed from the time Paul preached to these people here. They received the gospel. They experienced the transformative work of baptism. And now Paul writes to them. He connects with them. He desires to continue the relationship he has with them. So that's a little bit of the background. Let's continue on now, verses 3 through 6. Paul continues, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So in no uncertain terms, as Paul begins this letter, he demonstrates his love and care for this church. Paul says that he thanks God every time he remembers them. There's a deep level of affection between Paul and the people that are part of this community of faith in Philippi. And Paul gives two reasons for the joy that he has for the people. Here's the two reasons. The first is because of their partnership in the gospel. That word partnership is a loaded term. It means fellowship. It means sharing. And also in that day, it would have had a business connotation to it. We hear of business partners today. Paul sees these people as community with him. They're in the work of sharing the gospel together. Paul understands that he could not continue to share the message of Jesus all around that part of the world at that time without the help of others. They provided food, shelter, and financial resources for him to do the work. Paul was keenly aware that he was not alone in sharing the message. Not only did he need the financial resources, but he also needed their prayers. Prayers to God, the Creator God, to work powerfully in him to accomplish what Paul was accomplishing. Paul understood that he needed these churches to help him do the work that he was doing. This partnership was very important. So Paul thanks God every time he remembers these people, knowing that it is because of them, because of their support, that he was able to do the work that he was doing. And secondly, Paul reminds them, he reminds us today as we read this, that God is continuing to work in them. God is at work in them. When we talk about living a holy life, God has already referred to these people as God's holy people. On one hand, we talk about our effort, our work, and that needs to happen. We need to put one foot in front of the other as we strive to live a holy life. But there's another part of it, and a more important part of it, and that is that God is working in us. It's only through the grace of God that we can live holy lives in the first place. And Paul gives thanks to God because God is at work in them. And the people that he's writing to, the people that he had preached to 13 years prior, have received the gospel and allowed the gospel to transform their lives. And Paul kneels down before the Father and gives thanks for the work that he is doing in them. There's a partnership in our transformative lives and in the lives that we are living. We work, but God works too. Paul reminds them of that. Continuing on now, verses 7 and 8. He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." So Paul, in verses 7 and 8, uses three different phrases to talk about how he feels about this church. Notice these phrases that he uses here. Two of them are in verse 7, one's in verse 8. The first one is that Paul says that he has these people in his heart. The second one is that Paul and the church at Philippi share in God's grace together. And then finally, he says in verse 8, "I long for all of you with the affection of Christ." So here's my question. Based on what Paul says about how he feels about this church, why does he feel this way about this church? Why does he say, "I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus"? Why does he say, "We share together in God's grace"? Why does he say, "I have you in my heart"? I'm going to sort of mention two reasons why I think Paul shares these feelings with the Philippian church. The first one is that Paul understands the importance of this partnership. And that's something we've already explored a little bit this morning. Paul understands that the work that he is striving to do takes teamwork. It takes all of God's people working together. So that's the first one. But the second one that I'd like to point out, I think it maybe even gets a little bit more to the point. Paul sees these people as family. And he sees himself as a shepherd to these folks. You think about the culture that these people lived in, a pagan culture. Philippi was a Roman colony. These people were called on to recognize Caesar as Lord, not Jesus as Lord. But Paul preached to these people, and he saw that they were receptive to the gospel. And it brought Paul all kinds of joy. He saw their courage. He saw their faith. And it moved him. So Paul sees these people as family. He sees that they are part of the body of Christ through the transformative work of God. And now as a shepherd, Paul carefully talks about his love for them, his affection for them. Anybody that's a leader knows the importance of affirming people, of talking to them about their worth and value. Paul, throughout this letter, is going to affirm the Philippian church. And so now here in verses 7 and 8, he talks about his affection for them. He talks about his love for them. He talks about their care for them. Want to move people to action? Want to see people continue in the faith? Talk to them about their worth and their value. Paul is a careful, thoughtful, wise shepherd, and we see it here so clearly. Paul wants them to continue to develop and grow in their faith. And so Paul says, "I love you. I care for you. We're in this together." Paul affirms their worth. Paul also understands the importance of relationships to God. And these are all connected, these ideas. You think about Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You have this rhythm in these first couple chapters of the Bible. God creates something. God calls it good. God creates another thing. God calls it good. And another thing. God calls it good. Until you get to man. God creates man, creates Adam. And for the first time, God says that something's not good. He said it's not good for man to be alone. So out of man, he creates a woman. And you have relationship. So right from the very beginning of the history of humankind, you see relationship. And God continues to call people into relationship. He calls Abram. And he says, you are going to be a nation, a huge nation. He lives in relationship with Israel then. Even Jesus, when he comes onto the scene, he has the apostles. And they go together as a band of brothers, sharing the message of who God is and what God is doing in the world. And then you have the church. God lives in relationship with other people in relationship. Eugene Peterson wrote this: we can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church than we can be a person and have nothing to do with a family. That's how important community is. Paul talks about the importance of the community. He refers to the Philippian church as partners. So I want to think through something really important here. Just a very simple question. Why is the church important? Why should it alarm us that our individualistic culture is infiltrating the church and moving us to be just a bunch of individuals as opposed to a community working together? I'm going to throw out four different ideas that I have. Nothing earth-shattering here, but these, as I've reflected on why the church is important and why Paul affirms the community, here are some things that I've thought of. The first one is, as community, we can have a greater impact on the world. It's sort of the ripple effect idea. You throw one rock into a body of water, it will make some ripples. You know what happens when you throw a lot of rocks into a body of water? It makes more ripples. Pretty simple idea there, but I think it's a little bit profound, perhaps. Two lights are brighter than one light. The ripple effect that we can make as a community is greater, and so we work together. One thing that I've noticed before when talking to people of how they have experienced God, how they see God at work, one of the things that's mentioned almost every time is that they see the activity of God or feel the presence of God primarily through interaction with other people. And so in community, as we live in relationship with others, one of the ways that we see the activity of God and feel the presence of God is actually through other people. Aren't we all the temple of the Holy Spirit? And then third, I think we experience more joy together than we do alone. I've had the opportunity to go to some of the life groups here, this congregation, and that has been great, and I've appreciated the invite so much. One thing that I would say about those, which is so great, is there is a lot of laughing that takes place. I have no doubt that there's been a lot of crying that takes place at times, a lot of praying together, a lot of wrestling about some of the deepest issues in life. But one of the things that I've witnessed, the primary thing that I've witnessed, there's a lot of laughing. Joy comes through community. So I think it's important for that. And then the fourth thing is accountability that comes through community. As a matter of fact, at the church I was at before coming here, just before I left, a group of guys had gotten together for a Bible study and an accountability group to talk about sexual purity. One thing that they found it was helpful and freeing and transformative to be able to share the struggles of sexual purity with one another. And so accountability comes. People can say, stop doing that. People can say, can I pray for you as you work through that? People could say, as you're struggling with that, if you find yourself on the brink of giving into that temptation, call me and I will talk you through it. And so through community, accountability takes place as well. Those are four just real quick reasons why the church is important. Let me just kind of get to really preaching for a second, if that's okay. For many of us here today, we don't think that the church is important. We believe that we can do it alone. We believe that community is not necessary for our lives. We believe we're tough enough. We believe we're strong enough. We believe we can do it on our own. My word to you this morning is you can't. You can't. We need the church. And our broken, hurting world. As we sit there and we watch our TVs, seeing that someone has shot down a plane out of the air, we think to ourselves, how in the world can anybody do that? We see the brokenness and hurt in our world. The church needs to see a loving, caring, gracious, transformative community at work. Our world needs to see it. Continuing on now, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So Paul finishes up this closing by praying for the church. Paul does this a lot in his openings, whether it's the letter to the Corinthians or to the Ephesians. Paul includes a prayer, and that's what he does here for this church as well. I think I was around 6 years old, and my sister was around 9 years old. My sister Rebecca and I were always getting into fights. I mean, I think we were just so much alike that for whatever reason, we were always just button heads. And one day, it just came to that point. I was like, okay, I need to ramp things up a little bit. I'm not ashamed at all to tell this story now. I think it was ingenious. Actually not, because I was just talking about the evil in the world, and now I'm going to say this and be like, Rob, look in the mirror. And so, but I was six. I wasn't even to the age of accountability yet. So whatever, however you factor that in. So it had just gotten to that point. I was just so angry with her. And so what I did is, to the stairs leading to the basement, I took thumbtacks and placed them on the stairs. Now, I wasn't very smart, so I don't think I was that ingenious, actually, because I took those like colorful ones, red, blue, and green, and I put them down the stairs. Well, I got to the bottom. There was a tile floor in our basement, kind of a creamish color tile floor. I got to the bottom, and I had run out of those colorful thumbtacks, but my mom had some of those metal ones, and so I just set those all along the floor. I was going to make her feel pain for whatever she had done to me. So she's walking down the stairs, and I heard her yell something like, "Oh, Rob, you're dumb. I see these tacks, not a big deal. Like, you thought you got me, but you didn't." And then in the middle of her saying all of that, I just heard this scream. This is blood-curdling scream. And she had stepped on one of those tacks that was on the floor, one of those metal ones that she couldn't see. And so instead of feeling any sort of joy that I had gotten her, all of a sudden, you know this feeling, it was just like, what have I done? You know, I killed my sister. And so she was just screaming. I don't know what exactly happened after that, but I do know that I inflicted a lot of pain on her, so I guess it was mission accomplished in one way or another. The truth of the matter is, we don't stop putting thumbtacks on the floor even when we're 6 years old. And here's what I mean by this. Relationships are messy. So we're called to live in community. I think we all got that. Okay, we see that. We're called to live in community. But one of the reasons that we move away from community is because it gets messy a lot of times. We have to deal with hurt. We have to deal with personalities. We have to offer grace to people. We have to see people hurt, and how are we going to step in and help? And so relationships get messy. And so what ends up happening a lot of times, instead of moving in to help with healing and caring for people, we start putting thumbtacks on the floor. We say that biting comment. We talk to other people about that person. So we triangulate is a word for that. We say that thing that we know will just irk them, but we say it anyway. We want them to feel it. We simply just avoid certain people. Relationships get messy, and we are so good at putting those thumbtacks on the floor. We're so good at inflicting pain on others. In the midst of the messiness of relationships, Paul prays this prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the righteousness that comes through Christ. In the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the difficulties of community, Paul prays that prayer for the community. It's a prayer that we should all pray for one another so that our community can be healthy. How many families do you know that are broken? How many churches do you know that have split and now people hate each other? How divided are people on foreign policy and economic strategies? How many people do you know that are just utterly alone at this point? I believe too often people are so easily give up on relationships. They don't want to deal with the struggle. They don't want to deal with the work of community. But Paul, right in the middle of all of that, prays that there will be a community that will love each other, that will offer grace, that will use knowledge and depth of insight to help the community be healthy and vibrant and powerful witnesses of what God's doing in the world. Paul prayed for the Philippian church, and I'd like to pray the same prayer for the Leander church. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, my prayer is that each person here may have a love that abounds with knowledge and depth of insight, so that we all may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. So one quick challenge. I told myself at the beginning of the week I wasn't going to do any more of those challenges for a while, because I don't want to wear them out, but I'm going to throw one out. This one is so simple, though. Before you walk out those doors in the back or along the side, bless somebody. It's as easy as that. Tell someone you appreciate them. Tell someone you love them. Give someone a hug. Tell them that you're glad that they are here. That is the challenge for today, is simply to bless somebody before you leave this building today. Here in a moment, Ron's going to lead us in an invitation song. If there's anybody here that needs the prayers of this assembly, as a community, as a people that love each other, we would be so glad to pray with you, to walk alongside you in whatever struggles that you have. If there's anybody here that has not entered the body of Christ through baptism, maybe today is the day that you desire to do that. So as we sing this song, if you have any needs, you can come forward. Let's go ahead and stand.